1 Peter 1, verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The letters we call 1st and 2nd Peter were written by the same Peter who denied Christ. Just as Christ said that he would. The same Peter who in denying Christ swore and ranted that he was not associated with Christ. That same Peter later stood very bravely and declared his faith in Christ in Acts chapter 2 and began a great journey of following after Christ and declaring his word to those he came into contact with. And Peter addresses his letters to believers, to the strangers who were scattered throughout the cities of Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These people would have been both Jews and Gentiles. And there are some differences of opinion among Bible scholars as to who Peter addresses his letter to, but I believe that we can safely say that he was writing to believers. Not just those who were Jews, but those who were Jews and Gentiles. But he calls them strangers. He calls them pilgrims in the land, a land that's not their home. And I think that's true for all of us today. You know, we live here. We live in Sparta, Georgia, 31087, or Millersville, Georgia, 31061. But this is not our home. We're strangers here. We're pilgrims in this land, and we're looking for our opportunity to leave this place and to go to our everlasting home. Paul wrote, and now Peter writes to those who are strangers in the land. He says, I want you to understand that this is not your home. These people would have been both Jews and Gentiles. I believe that. Peter is writing to this people, people that he has witnessed to, people he has worshiped with. He writes to encourage them and he writes to encourage us. And in his greeting to them, he presents a great Bible truth about the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost towards us. And that's what we're going to look at today. The work of the Trinity. And it's such a big truth. And Peter has encased it in this just very small verse. And I think that we're going to try to unravel it a little bit and look into it a little bit deeper and see the great work of the Trinity in the lives of all people. And I got 3 points I want to share with you today as we look at this work of the Trinity. And we pull each one of them from 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 2. First of all, I believe we're going to see that we were chosen by the Father. And then that we were sanctified by the Spirit. And then saved by the Son. Let's look first of all at we were chosen by the Father. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 2. Let's read that one again. He says, we're elect. He's writing to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The concept of foreknowledge is looked upon very differently by many. Foreknowledge and predestination are two topics that you could talk to believers about and you can get a lot of different answers. Some in their interpretation of foreknowledge believe that only a certain few will be accepted of God and that you have to work really, really hard to try to earn your place so that you're one of the chosen ones that God will accept when God comes back to the earth. I believe that is wrong. Others believe that God made his selection a long time ago. That even before you and I were a glimmer even in our parents' eye, even before our parents were a glimmer and on and on and on, that God has already decided that there are some who will get to go to heaven and some who are just destined to go to hell. I don't believe that either. That is against the word of God. And I believe both of those thoughts are incorrect. Instead, my belief is this. I believe that God indeed foreknew all that he would do himself to secure our salvation. I believe that is true. That God created all of us. We looked at last week in Genesis 1. How that God declared that everything that he created was good. Or that it was very good. And this included the creation of man and woman. And even though we failed God and that Adam and then that Eve and then Adam took of the forbidden fruit, God did not abandon his good creation. He promised that he would put enmity between the seed of the devil and the seed of the woman. In other words, though they were sinners, he did not leave them. He did not leave them in their sin where they were, nor did he throw them away, but he forgave them. And yes, because of their sin, we're sinners. Romans 5:12 tells us that. It says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. For that, all have sinned. But God didn't throw away his creation, and that's the part that we can be thankful about today. Instead, he gave us his law to show us how to be like him. And in his time, he gave us his son, that we might be forever forgiven. But I want to examine God's character so that we can understand this whole concept of how God foreknew us and that we are his elect in that he foreknew us and that he did not throw us away. Let's start out in Psalm 25. It's on page 437 in your pew Bibles. Remember again what 1 Peter 2 said. He says, he's writing to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, I want you to understand the character of God and that God does not throw away his creation. Instead, God is a God of great forgiving. He is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That in itself, that one verse in itself, is enough to destroy any of those odd thoughts about foreknowledge and predestination in that God did not give everybody an opportunity at salvation. Psalm 25, skip down if you would to verse number 8. Here's what the Bible says. It says, good and upright is the Lord, about his character. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Now, God would not go to the trouble of telling us that he's going to teach us as sinners if he was just going to cast us out and that he was never going to give us an opportunity to be with him one day. But he says, here's his character. He's so good, he's so upright that he will teach sinners in the way. He says, the meek will he guide in judgment and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Now he's talking about how is it that we can make the very best of the elect that God has placed us a part of? He says, how can we make the very best of it? What is man? What man is he that feareth the Lord? Well, here's the answer. He says, him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Now, when you read that, you read it too quickly, all those he's and him's will confuse you a little bit. But I want you to understand what God is saying here. Go back so that you can understand it completely to verse number 11. He says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Then he says, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him, the man who fears the Lord. That's the him. Him shall he, that's God, teach in the way that he, that's the sinner man, shall choose. God will teach us. He will lead us. We are his chosen. We've been chosen by God. He says, his soul shall dwell at ease and his seed shall inherit the earth. Look at this. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And he will show them his covenant. Let me tell you something. Peter tells us here that we are the elect. And maybe I failed to tell you because I'm getting so excited here about what that word elect really means. It means chosen. That we've been chosen by God. We were chosen by God according to his foreknowledge. It was his plan that you and I are here. It is his plan that you and I might have the opportunity at salvation. He chose all of us. Amen. When he created us, he called us good. So now we've seen his character. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, will he teach the sinners in his way. Now, I want to show you something about this God that we serve and this God and how he has chosen us and his plan for us. And what we're going to look at today, as we're looking at the work of the Trinity, is we're going to see how each part of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, plays an important role in the salvation of all of us. And maybe, you know, in understanding your salvation, you haven't understood that God in three persons played a role in that. But hopefully you'll see that before we get out of here today. Now look at Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, beginning at verse number 28. That's on page 835. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 28. I want to show you something about how God has chosen us and that we can be sure that God has indeed chosen us. He's chosen all of his creation. And I believe that this is also will help us to know why we need to continually pray for those who are lost. Because God has not given up. He has not thrown away those that he foreknew. He loves. He created them for the purpose of serving him in his kingdom. And it will be his desire that all men are saved. Romans chapter number 8, skip down if you would to verse number 28. Here's what the Bible says. And we know, this is very popular, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, I want you to know that it says who are called according to his purpose. Now, here's God's purpose. In the beginning, God created us. He said that we were good. Adam and Eve sinned, and they became not so good. God prepared a sacrifice for them. He forgave them for what they had done. All men suffered as a result of that, but God never turned away. God never changed his purpose. Now, God says he has a purpose for all of us. Verse 29. He says, for whom he did foreknow. Now, that word there means design or created. We are chosen because God created us. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is God telling us about his part in our salvation? He said his part in our salvation is that he created us. First of all, he designed us in his own image. He says, secondly, what is his part in our salvation? He says he predestinated us. God set us on the right track to be saved. In other words, he has given us exposure to all that we need to know his purpose and his plan for our lives. He says, I've laid it out there for you. And he says, so that you might be the very firstborn among many brethren. And verse number 30, he says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. There's God's part. That's the second part that God the Father plays in this salvation. He says, first of all, he designed you. Secondly, he predestinated that one day you could be saved. And then he said, all right, for those whose hearts will be tender, God will call you. God will call you. You remember what Christ said when he was talking to the people? He says, nobody comes to me except the Father calls him. Amen. Well, here he says, let me make sure you understand. He says, here's the part that God the Father plays in our salvation. It is God who calls you. You know, so many times I've thought back on why God would save me and how I was in the situation and the place I was that God saved me. It's because he called me there for the purpose of salvation. That was his purpose, the purpose of praise. Amen. Wow. Amen. God cares that much about you, about me. That's the character of God. He says he predestinated us, verse 30. He called us. He says, in whom he called, them he just also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's the work of the Father. That's the work of the Father. He says, what shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? He says, if God be for us, then who can be against us? If God be for us, then who can be against us? If God is for your salvation, then who can be against you? Verse 32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can put anything into our pathway that can steal away this great gift that God has given to us? He says, nobody. It's God that justifieth. So Peter says, we are the elect. We are the chosen. We have been chosen by God, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Peter, when he spoke to the crowd at Pentecost, look over there in Acts chapter number 2. It's on page 802 in your pew Bibles. Peter, when he spoke to the crowd at Pentecost, he stirred their hearts to action. You know how he did it? He gave them the word of God. He spoke God's plan to them, and he displayed to them the very heart of God. And the Bible tells us when he spoke the words to them, when they heard the words of God, the Bible tells us it pricked their hearts. It pricked their hearts. God was calling. They were his chosen. They were the elect. And it was God's design that they were to hear the word of God. And it was God's design that they have an opportunity to respond. Acts chapter 2, look at verse number 36. It says, for sake of time, we can't read a lot of that beginning, but I want you to know, he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, that's the end of his sermon. Where he declared to them that they had crucified Christ. They had ignored the Savior of the world. Verse 37, he says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That's the purpose. That's that two-edged sword that can divide asunder the soul and the spirit. He said they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's the second work of the Trinity. We're going to get there. He says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, here's the work of the God the Father. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Everyone who heard Peter's voice did not repent. Now, it was a great day, and there was some great stuff going on there, but everybody who heard his voice did not repent. But he was talking to everyone. He was talking to every one of them. And his message applied to every one of them, but God allowed each of them to practice free will. That's another trait into the character of God, that God said, you can choose when you will and if you will. But God, in his sovereign power, is giving each one of us the same opportunity to be chosen, to be a part of the family of God. Now one more thing about this, and then we'll move on. Look in 1 John chapter 4, page 901, to your right there. In 1 John chapter 4, just a few verses here, and I want to show you this as we look at the work of God the Father and what he did. And his part in our salvation. As we read there in Romans 8, he says, he predestinated us, and then he called us, And after he called us, then he justified us. And after he justified us, then he glorified us. That's who God is. In 1 John chapter 4, I'll skip down to verse number 10. He says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And God's love for us started at the beginning. That's why Peter could write with great confidence. That's why God inspired him to write that we are chosen. We're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We're chosen because of God's design. He chose us to be his children. He says, but not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. There's that second work of the Trinity again. He says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. And he and God. Amen. We're the elect, the chosen. That's what God says we are. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So that's the work of God in our salvation. What about the work of the Spirit? We are also sanctified by the Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 2 again, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He says, through sanctification of the Spirit. Through sanctification of the Spirit. You know what the work of the Spirit is? The work of the Spirit is to purify us and to make us holy. It's to purify us and to make us holy. It's the Spirit of God that makes us right and ready. I was really thinking about saying makes us ripe, like a good vegetable on the vine. It's the Spirit that knows when the heart is ripe and when it is ready to receive the salvation of the Lord. The sanctification of his creation has always been God's plan. That's always been God's plan, that we might one day be holy. That we might one day be holy. Now, the evidence of that, I think we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, that's on page 875 in your pew Bibles. I'll show you a quick point there, and then we'll look at a few passages in John and then in 1 John. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, skip down to verse number 13. Here's what the Bible says. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Look at this. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, I want you to understand that 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 13, is almost exactly, well, no, it's not almost, it is exactly the same spirit of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 2, because God is making it clear to us that there is a three-part contribution in the salvation of every believer. He says here, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. You are elect according to the foreknowledge. He says, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That means from when you were, before you were even created, God created you for salvation. That means grandchildren that I haven't even had yet, God has already chosen that one day they are to be saved. Amen. He has already made the provision, he says. Amen. And he says, how's that happen? It happens through sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit will make holy. The Spirit will purify. And then he says, and by belief of the truth, unto obedience of the word of God. Man. Verse 14, he says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, brethren, you stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. God has chosen us. And God has chosen that it will be the Holy Spirit that will work to sanctify and make our hearts ready for Him. Amen. Now, Jesus was preparing His disciples for His death over in the book of John. And we're going to look at a couple of those. First of all, John 14, page 794. And then we're going to jump over to John 16. But Jesus is preparing His disciples for His going away, for His death, for His burial, for His resurrection. And He's teaching them things that they don't completely understand. And He promises them, though, that they're going to understand it all later. Things He's teaching them about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that would come. And He has promised them, indirectly, I believe, that the Holy Spirit is going to be the sanctifier, and it's going to be the purifier, and it's going to bring all the words of God to back to the memories of His people. In John chapter 14, we're going to read a few verses, starting at verse number 15. He says this: "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now the world doesn't know Him. Why? Because the world has not yet been called. The whole world has not yet been called. The world doesn't know who God is. Even though God has given the whole world the same opportunity. He says, "I will not leave you comfortless," verse number 18. "I won't leave you like orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest," or make myself known, "to him." And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" He says, how are you going to do that? That we're going to see you and they're not. And Jesus answered and saith unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Now you see the stirring. God says, all right, God the Father now is going to be involved, and God the Son. He says, but he says, we're going to come. That Comforter is going to be the one that's going to come. He's going to be the one that's going to be with you. And he says in verse 24, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." There's that sanctification right there. He's going to teach you all things. And he's going to bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He says, you might not be getting it all right now, but I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. Even though you won't be able to physically see me, he says, the Father's going to send me to you again. And all these things that we have talked about together, he said, it's all going to come back to you. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." He says, "Give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now I want you to see, now he's preparing them. He's preparing them for the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the one that sanctifies us. Now turn over to John chapter 16. This time skip down to verse number 6. And here's Jesus speaking to his disciples again. He says, and we're starting in the middle of a thought here, but I couldn't help it here. He says, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." He's told them that he's going away. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away," he says, "the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." He says, I gotta give that Holy Spirit an opportunity to work not only in your life, but in the lives of so many others. Wow. He says in verse 8, and when he's come, and it's going to be a good day, he says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There's the sanctification process. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He says of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. And for those who want to say that the Holy Spirit is not a part of the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit is an it. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is a he, just as Jesus Christ is a he, just as the God the Father is a he. He says, but he is going to come. He says, he is going to come. And he says, he will guide you, verse number 13, into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He says, he's going to be talking. He's going to be giving you words of sanctification. He's going to be talking to you about how you can be holy. He says, and he shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. In all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. God calls, but it's the Holy Spirit that reminds us and that opens to us the meanings of the Word of God, that speaks to us of the words of God. Man, that's some good stuff right there. One last thing and then we'll move on to 1 John chapter number 2. Page 900. 1 John chapter number 2. It is the Father that chooses us. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us. And in 1 John chapter number 2, and I think it just kind of really wraps it all up for us. In 1 John chapter 2, let's start at verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not of all of us. But here, look at this. But you have an unction from the Holy One. He says, you're different. Those who are truly saved, those who are truly followers of Christ, he says, they're different. You ain't got to worry about them going out and not coming back again. He says, because they have an unction of the Holy One. The Holy Ghost has got a hold of their hearts, he says. Man, and there's been some purification and some sanctification. He says, but you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. You know that the grass doesn't get any greener than it is right now. He says, you know all things. He says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you. He says, let that Holy Spirit, let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, let all that just abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. He says, rest in what you know of him. in that unction that you have of the Holy Spirit. He says that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him and his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. The Father calls. The Holy Spirit sanctifies. And it's the blood of Christ that saves. It's the blood of Christ that saves. So we've seen that we've been chosen by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit. Now let's look at how we're saved by the Son. This is how Peter put it. Peter said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. And he says, what happens next? He says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Forgive me if I just got to read one last time. 2 Thessalonians again, we were there. I just want you to see how it mirrors it so perfectly. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's what we're going to talk about now. Belief of the truth. Obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The third work of the Trinity. First, we're created and chosen by God. Then we're made ready to hear the true message. Our hearts are ready by the Holy Spirit. And then the salvation of the Lord is revealed to us. And through obedience to the Word of God, we receive Christ as Savior. That's the process. Salvation is a process. And the Bible proves, I think, that God has not reserved some for salvation and some for condemnation. He hasn't. That's not his character. He says we're all elect or chosen according to his foreknowledge. He designed us. He designed us all for salvation. I think it truly breaks God's heart when one dies without having received him. You know, the Bible tells us, I don't have to think about that. The Bible says God takes no pleasure in the death of a wicked. He takes no pleasure. It's against his design. But we read, I believe it's in Psalm 116 or 115, we read that God says, you know, the angels rejoice at the death of a saint. That there's joy. There's joy in heaven over the death of a saint. Because he has or she has fulfilled the very design of God. Amen. Created, amen. Called, sanctified, saved, and resurrected. Amen. Amen. And God takes pleasure in that. Wow. Saved. Saved by the Son. Look over in Acts chapter number 8, page 808. Acts chapter number 8, page 808. Let's skip down to verse number 26. I want you to see the working of the Trinity and how it is the Son who saves. It is the Son who saves. There is no other name under heaven given unto men whereby men might be saved. In Acts chapter number 8, we read the account of Philip. And Philip has been called by God to run and talk to a eunuch who is riding along in a chariot. In Acts chapter number 8, verse number 26, it says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus.
Amen.
There's only one name.
Amen.
Given unto heaven. Amen. Whereby men might be saved. Let me tell you something. God has set up something there. He was a eunuch, an Ethiopian man. He knew he was to worship and to praise, but he didn't know exactly why. And God was calling him. And God brought him to the place of worship. And he sat through the church, but he still didn't quite get it. And he was on his way home. And so that he might be a part of God's great design, God says, all right, Philip, I need you to run and catch up with that chariot. Because there's a man that I've called, and the Holy Spirit's been working in his heart, and he is ripe and ready. And all he needs is to know about the Son of God, the very Son of God, the only name whereby he might be saved. He said, will you run to him and tell him about Jesus? And let me tell you, the Bible tells us here that Philip just started opening his mouth right where he was. Philip said, this whole book is about Jesus. Let me tell you about it. Said he preached to him Jesus right there. And he says, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's a water. Let me tell you what he said. He said, I get it. He says, I get it. He said, church is back there, but we don't need to go back to the church. I can get salvation right where I am. He says, look, there's some water. There's some water. How about I get baptized right here? What stops me? What hinders me from being baptized?
Amen.
And Philip said, let me tell you something. Philip said, I'm not interested in filling the role of the church. I'm not interested in filling up a big building. Philip says, if you want to get down in that water, if you want me down in that water with you, Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, he says, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe. Look at this. Here's the work. Here's the design. Created. He says, called, sanctified, saved. He says, I believe. Do you believe? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
He is the Son of God. Amen. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. But not until there was some sanctification. And not until there was some obedience. That's what Philip put it. That's how he put it. That's how Peter put it. Excuse me. He says, we got to be obedient unto the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And that's what happened with the eunuch there. First of all, he had to be obedient. He says, do you believe? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, that's it. And they went down into the water and he baptized him. And verse number 39, you know, if you can think that's the end of the story because Philip leaves. But verse number 39 says, and when they came up out of the water, were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, because his work there was done, that the eunuch saw him no more. But look what he says about the eunuch. And he went on his way rejoicing.
Amen.
He went on his way rejoicing. Because he had seen the cycle of life as God had designed it. Think back on the day you got saved. Weren't you happy?
Amen.
Oh, man.
Amen.
Because you knew that this life was just a jump off point to that everlasting life with Christ. You know what? I've been rejoicing ever since. Just that little unction of what I've gotten. I've been rejoicing ever since. The Trinity had done its job. This man went on rejoicing. And how about this? And who the Son sets free? He's free indeed. That man got it. He was forever free. He was forever free. Two places in Hebrews and then we'll close. Go look over in Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see how we are. It takes obedience to the Word of God, to the Son of God, to the work of Jesus Christ, to the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, has to be accepted to wash away the sins of the world. Hebrews 10, amen. Just a few verses there on page 888 in your pew Bible. Skip down to verse number 12. He's talking about Jesus Christ, comparing Christ to the worldly or earthly priest who would sacrifice at the altar, who would sacrifice annually, monthly, daily, for the purpose of forgiving the sins of the people. It says in verse number 12, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God because he had completed God's plan. He says, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever. Look at this. Them that are sanctified. Amen. Let me tell you, God, He chose us all. The Holy Spirit, He sanctified and purified us. And it is Jesus Christ and His death on the cross and a faith in the work that He has done that has perfected forever those of us who have been sanctified. He says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, because that's the completion of the cycle of salvation. He says, we now have boldness to enter into the holiest of places, the holiest of relationships with God the Father. He says, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, He says, let us draw near, because the work's already been done, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Nothing else could do that. The blood of no animal could do that. He says the sprinkling of the blood of Christ has cleared away the evil conscience and has washed our bodies with pure water. What a wonderful work that God has done for us. And we ought to be continually at a point of praise. Now flip over to Hebrews 13. It's just a couple pages over, page 891. In Hebrews 13, he's continuing that same thought, and it was so good I just couldn't leave it out. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 13, skip down to verse number 9. He says, to us, to believers, we have been designed, we have been chosen, we've been called, we've been sanctified and purified and made, hearts made ready. Now we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have confessed ourselves as sinners. We have accepted Him as Savior. And now we are able to go into the holiest of holiest by a new and a living way through the flesh of Jesus Christ. What now? Well, Hebrews 13 verse 9 says, all right, so let's be not carried away. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Because we got the truth. Let's hold on to it. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. Let us step outside of what might be comfortable for us. Let us walk away from that which the world might say is right. Let us bear his reproach. For here have we no continuing city. We're just strangers. That's right back where we started. We're just strangers. We're pilgrims here. We don't have a continuing city, but we seek one to come. And by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And he did all of that, guys, in preparation for all that he would do. Man. That's good. Now let's just wrap it up this way. I want you to see the work of the Trinity, what it was all about. Let's wrap it up in Ephesians chapter 5, page 866. Ephesians 5, here's a great wrap up. And he is talking to the husbands and telling the husbands to love their wives. And in this passage, he tells us, he says, you know what? This is about Jesus. So I want to make sure that you know that this is all about Jesus. So here he tells us that we are to. In Ephesians 5:25, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, here it is. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it, that it might complete the cycle is what I'm telling you. God, how did they put it in one other place in the Bible? He says, but God has begotten us again. Well, here's the same idea. He says he did all this that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, that we might be made ready. So one day that Jesus might present this grand church to himself. Not having spot, not having any wrinkles or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Amen. That's the work of the Trinity.
Amen.
From start to finish.
Amen.
From start to finish. He created us. He chose us. He's called us. He's justified us. He sanctified us. He saved us. He has sealed us in that salvation. And he is coming again. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed to have this wonderful word that you've given us. Lord, I'm thankful that you, through your wonderful grace to us, you have unfolded for us the mystery of your word. Lord, I pray that we might understand that it is your character, your heart, your love for all mankind that you have not only created us, but you have called us. It is your design, Father, that each person might be saved. I pray, Lord, that we might take on a greater commitment to pray for those who are lost, understanding that nothing's impossible with you. Lord, I'm thankful for today and that you delayed your return because there are still people out there who are without Christ.
Amen.
I pray, Lord, that you might make us more diligent in our approach, that you might let us understand how we got saved and that we might be willing to extend ourselves so that others might be able to just taste that same wonderful salvation and live their eternities with you. Lord, I pray that you will just let your word just seep into our hearts and our minds and our spirits. And I pray, Father, that we just might be just excited and even more excited about the opportunity you've given us to serve you. Lord, I'm thankful for so much that you've done for us, for so much that you promised to us. And we'll just praise your name continually because you're worthy, Lord, of all our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.